going to want to keep Harry in your prayers. He just took on another Bible study for senior citizens that he's teaching each week. And in fact, are you doing that today after church? So after church on Sundays, he's going to be doing. He's got about five or six now that he's going all throughout. All throughout Kitsap County, huh? So praise God for that. All right, we're on to spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 we're starting today, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now, what we've learned so far is that all the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural enablements that the Holy Spirit gives us, all the gifts are important. Yet, no gift by itself is sufficient. In other words, it's not God's plan for there to be a one-man show. We need each other. We need one another. You can't, even Billy Graham, a preacher like Billy Graham, cannot do God's work all alone. He preaches the gospel. He has the gift of evangelism. He leads people to Christ. But then he gets them plugged into good Bible-believing churches where they can be discipled. We need each other. No gift by itself is sufficient. We should not expect others to have our gifts. A lot of the problems in the Christian church today is because everybody thinks because I've got a particular gift, you have to have that gift too, and if you don't, you're less spiritual than me. Don't expect others to have your gifts. We should work together as one body with Christ as our head, receive instruction from Him and guidance from Him and empowerment from Him. And then Paul mentioned in the message that we covered last week that the gifts without love are useless. You can be gifted with spiritual gifts that just astonish people, but if you're going to exercise those gifts without love, you're wasting your time and you're not furthering the work for God's kingdom. And so now let's take a look at verse 1 here. Paul's message here is real important. He's going to begin to compare the gift of prophecy, the gift of proclaiming God's truth, God giving a person a message, a prophecy. He's going to contrast that with the gift of tongues, the supernatural ability to speak in an unknown language. Verse 1, Paul tells us to desire spiritual gifts. Paul says this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he starts off this chapter, pursue love. Pursue love. Again, without love, our gifts are useless. Now remember, we define love as the unselfish act of choosing, the unselfish act of trying to seek the greatest good for another person. And it's unconditional. You don't need to be loved in return. You just choose to love them no matter what. Now, without this motive, without this love, practicing the gifts is just going to be a waste of time. So, in other words, you don't practice your gifts. I don't teach to try to be the greatest teacher ever. I've got to be all that God called me to be, but I'm not in competition with the Korean pastor that's across the street preaching the word. We're both serving God. We both need to be all that God called us to be, but I'm not competing against him. I don't exercise my gifts, nor does he exercise his gifts to show off for people, but we must exercise the gifts out of love for God and out of love for others. Love has to be the motivating factor. Yes, we should desire the spiritual gifts, but if you haven't got this love thing straight, if that hasn't been settled yet, if the foundation of love has not yet been laid, then put the spiritual gifts on the back burner until you get that straight. But you've got to recognize that Jesus Christ must come first in your life, others second, and yourself third. Anything other than that is not love. And so pursue love. That's our main goal. Without love, our gifts are useless. But Paul says, pursue love, but still desire spiritual gifts. Desiring spiritual gifts is still important because we want the Holy Spirit to work through us. We want the church to be strengthened. We want the church to be strengthened by this empowerment that the Holy Spirit can give us. And so Paul tells, you know, if we're going to try to do God's work in our own power, it is not going to get done. The real battle out there is not flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The real battle is with the spiritual forces of wickedness. The real battle is against the demonic realm. And if you're going to try to go through that, if we as a church, Trinity Bible Fellowship, are going to try to fight that war in our own strength, we will lose. And we've got the victory of the war through Jesus Christ, but we could lose individual battles in our community. And by the way, the Christian church is losing them every day. All you got to do is walk around the streets of Bremerton. You don't have to go to Seattle anymore. You don't have to go to Tacoma anymore. Just walk downtown Pacific Avenue in Bremerton, and you tell me who's winning the battles here in our community. And don't tell me it's because our God is weak. Because our God is an awesome God. Our God is a God who sits enthroned. Our God is the all-powerful God of creation. No one can lock horns with our God. If we lose battles in Bremerton, it's because we are not using the power that we have access to. Paul says, desire the spiritual gifts. Desire the Holy Spirit to strengthen your church. Desire the Holy Spirit to work through you. But especially desire to prophesy. Sometimes the way prophecies are used in the church today, it kind of freaks me out a little. It's kind of like a little weird and we get melodramatic. But what is prophecy? To prophesy is to proclaim a message from God. What a beautiful message for the church today that God still wants to talk to us. Oh yeah, He talked to John. And He talked to Paul. And He talked to Daniel. And He talked to Moses. But He wants to talk to Dwayne. And He wants to talk to Steve. He wants to talk to Kyle. He wants to talk to Terry. He wants to talk to you and me. And God's not adding new books. This is it. When you hear a little small, still voice in your head, don't go around telling people, yeah, God said this, until you check it out with the Word. But let me tell you, you're important enough to God because of His love, not any inherent worth in yourself, because He loves you so much, it's important enough for Him to still give Phil Fernandez and each and every person in this room guidance in life. But Paul says, desire these spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. To proclaim a message from God. God still speaking. You know, God wants us to talk to Him, but there's times He wants to talk to us. Now, obviously, He's talking to the whole church in a general sense in His Word, but there's also times when He wants to talk to us and give us a little bit of direction. Maybe He wants to tell that missionary a specific nation that He wants him to proclaim His message to. And He's done that in some spectacular ways, believe me. I've talked to some missionaries, and just the amount of the miracles that God is doing on the mission field is amazing. We're living in a country that's living on the faith of our forefathers, and we're seeing nothing compared to what's going on the mission field, where you got the power encounters between the power of God and the powers of demons that have had a stranglehold on cultures, and the power of God is just setting the captives free. In those situations. But Paul says, pursue, desire spiritual gifts, but especially desire to prophesy. A reason for this, verses 2 to 11, is that prophecy is a greater gift than tongues. Prophecy is a greater gift than tongues. Look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. This, by the way, I see as colleagues don't see any justification for what people call a prayer language, where some people claim that they use their prayer language to they pray in tongues to God when they're praying and that type of thing. Well, this passage says that the one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. I see a certain level of justification for there. We're going to see more of that as we go throughout this passage, especially if you have no one with the gift of interpretation of tongues in your church. Then the person with the gift of tongues is supposed to remain silent in the church. And then when they're home, they can pray in tongues to their Lord. Paul mentions that later on. But no man understands tongues because it's between man and God. No one can understand it unless somebody interprets it. Now let me say this. Tongues with the gift of interpretation accomplishes the same thing that a word of prophecy does. If somebody spoke out in tongues and then somebody else gave an interpretation of it, also through the power of the Holy Spirit, then it would serve the same purpose as a prophecy. Supposing, you know, somebody stood up and had a word from the Lord gave them a word, you know, we would have to call the elders up front and test it with the Scriptures, which is what Paul says later on in this chapter. Well, supposing God gave us a specific message for our church that we need to go out and do a certain thing, something that's not mentioned in the Scriptures. Well, God could also do that through someone speaking in tongues if there is an interpretation. But if there's nobody with the gift of interpretation of tongues, then all you get is a guy babbling and no one understands the message. And so Paul is saying that prophecy is greater than tongues because no man can understand tongues unless someone interprets it. Verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Paul gives three reasons why God would give somebody the gift of prophecy. Why God would give somebody supernaturally a message for others. Those three reasons are edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, edification is the act of building up or promoting the spiritual growth of someone. So a prophecy can be given to strengthen someone else's faith, to build them up in their walk with the Lord. Exhortation means to stand alongside someone to encourage them. God can give someone a prophecy to give them a word of encouragement. Consolation means to stand alongside someone to tenderly comfort them. So God might want to give us a word of encouragement, a word of comfort, something to strengthen us, to build us up in the Lord. Those are all the reasons for the gift of prophecy. Notice nothing in there is selfish. Nothing in there is making this guy a living legend. Nothing in there is centered on self. You see, when God saved you, He could have taken you. When God saved Tom Thompson, He could have just snatched you right up to heaven right then and there. But He didn't. And when God saved you, He could have snatched you up to heaven. But He didn't. And He left you here. Why did He leave you here? He left you here not for yourself, but for others. He left you here to serve Him and to share the gospel message with others, to use the gifts that He's given you. Our whole Christian walk should not be one big selfish thing focused on me. And just go walk into the Christian bookstore. Look at some of the books on the shelves. A good portion of the books on the shelves today are all focused on you, making you feel better about you. That's not what the Bible is about. That's not why God gives us spiritual gifts. I'm not teaching these. We're going to end up with about 14 sermons all total. We're on, I think, the 12th one on spiritual gifts. I'm not going through all of this so you can feel better about you. So you can say, hey, this is great. I've got this gift and I've got that gift. Now, granted, you will feel better about yourself when you're in God's will. When you do what God has called you to do, a byproduct is that you will feel better about yourself. But that is not the reason that you do what God has called you to do. You do it because God said to do it. You do it because God called you to do it. And so those who prophesy do so to edify, exhort, and to console others. It's always other-centered. That's why God tells us, love God with everything you've got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He wasn't commanding us to love ourselves, We are ready to, we're experts at that. Okay? We are experts at that. What we need to do is learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. So the gifts are given to aid others in the body of Christ. Now look at verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. You see, tongues without interpretation builds up oneself. He's not talking about pride here either. He's talking, it does some. If God has given you the gift of tongues, and you speak out in tongues or pray in tongues, it is actually helping you in your spiritual growth. So, tongues without interpretation, it builds the person who's speaking in the tongues, but prophecy not only builds that person, but it builds the church, those around them that hear this message. So tongues without interpretation, all it can do is just help that person. And so what Paul is saying is the gift of prophecy is something that needs to be practiced when you're around other Christians because you can edify and build up one another. By the way, I do not think that the gift of prophecy has to, nor do I think it's really the normal mode of it. You know, a guy doesn't have to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and it just go by this old-fashioned formula and all. God could just put something on your heart to tell a brother, and it might be a word of wisdom, it might be a word of knowledge, it might be a word of prophecy. Doesn't have to be spectacular. Paul even used to say that he wasn't the most spectacular preacher going. He didn't have the greatest preaching voice, and some of them Greek philosophers maybe could hold people's attention a little bit longer. But Paul said that doesn't matter, though. They don't have the message. I do. They're talking about the babbling views, the views of babbling idiots of the Greek philosophers for hundreds of years. Paul says, what I'm telling you is the Word of God. And so the power in the prophecy isn't the way the tone of voice of the prophet, but is the fact that this is the truth of God that is being proclaimed. Now Paul says this, he says he wishes all spoke in tongues. Verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. And we don't have time to look at it, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes through the order of the gifts, and he says that the gift of apostleship is first. That was the most important. And then he goes on and on. Tongues is the least important of all the gifts. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, if I had it my way, I'd wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, he just got done saying that tongues is the least important of the gifts. So what he's basically saying is, if I had it my way, I'd give you all of the gifts. Of course, Paul also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, not as we will, not as Paul wills, but as the Holy Spirit wills. Okay? But Paul's saying the gift of tongues is a good thing. And he wishes all spoke in tongues, but more than that, he wishes that they would prophesy, because the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. Again, that's tongues without interpretation. The reason being is the church needs to be strengthened. The church needs to be encouraged. The church needs to be instructed. But if you're just going to do nothing but everybody speak in tongues and nobody understand what anybody's saying, none of that is going to occur. And so Paul says, again, prophecy is more important than tongues. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? The hearer does not benefit from tongues if there is no interpretation. Revelation would be God unveiling something, God making known His truth to you. Knowledge, He'd be giving us some insight to a certain situation. Prophecy, He'd be proclaiming God's truth. Teaching is a word of instruction. Paul says the hearer does not benefit unless the tongues comes with an interpretation. And Paul illustrates this in verses 7 to 11. Look at verse 7. Yet even lifeless things either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? What if Eric Anderson got up here, grabbed his guitar, and said, I'm going to play a song that you all know. And he started strumming on the guitar, and he says, I got a sore throat, I don't feel like singing, so you'll know the song, just join in when you hear it. And he starts strumming one chord. Never plays another chord, no second chord, no third chord, just one chord all the way through. None of us would recognize the song. There's no distinction in what is being played. No distinction in the tones. And so Paul says, if musical instruments are play only one note, there would be no song. There would be no song. Verse 8, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? See, the bugle must sound an understandable command for the warriors to prepare for battle. There were different commands that they would do in ancient days with the bugle. If the bugler played the wrong command, that could be disastrous. You could have a bunch of hungry warriors all gathering together thinking it's time to eat, and when it was time to invade, and they'd get wiped out with spoons and forks in their hands. It's very, very important. So if the bugler gets out there and he doesn't know what he's doing and he doesn't play any distinction in his notes, nobody's going to gather for battle. Now, this is a real good illustration. Because, again, God didn't call us to a picnic. He called us to a war. We're warriors. And maybe God wants to blow a bugle here and summon us for battle. Maybe some battle we're not even aware of, you know. Tom was talking about a little bit of a battle that's going on right now, the United Nations. The United Nations is an attempt to destroy United States sovereignty and set up a one-world government. The Bible teaches in the last days there will be a one-world government. It'll be ruled by a demon-possessed man who rule over the entire world. That man is the Antichrist. His right-hand man is going to be the false prophet. Maybe God wants to blow a bugle here and summon the troops, his warriors for battle, but if it just came out in tongues and there was no interpretation, we wouldn't even know that there's a battle going on. And so Paul is using these illustrations to show that. Verse 9, So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Nobody understands a mumbler. A guy that just mumbles, doesn't pronounce his words right. He destroys the purpose of language. The purpose of language is communication. We think ideas, and then we need to verbalize these ideas and communicate them to others so that they can understand and think about the same things that we're thinking about so that we could share ideas, we can communicate with one another. A mumbler, nobody can understand him. He destroys the purpose of language, which is communication. Verses 10 and 11. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. You see, all languages have meaning, but when two people speak different languages, they always view the other as a foreigner. Oral or verbal communication becomes impossible without an interpreter. Billy Graham's going to be preaching to just about the whole world, which is probably a pretty good indication that the end may be near. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. He's going to go down to Puerto Rico, I think sometime this year, and he's going to preach the gospel message, and he's going to preach it in English. And all the people out there speak Spanish. They're not going to understand him. Okay? And then his message is going to be sent to all different nations, I think 180 different nations. I didn't even know there was that many nations on earth. I stopped counting when it was like 156 or something. Now they're saying it's like 180 of them. But as he preaches, it's going to be going out all over the world, live, what do they call it, on live, yeah, satellite and all. Now, one of the reasons why they wanted to have it somewhere else other than America, though, is every time he says, every time Billy Graham preaches a sentence, he stops, and then the interpreter will interpret it into Spanish and will say what he said to the people there. Meanwhile, every other nation that this is going out to, in the amount of time that it's taken for the Puerto Rican guy to translate into Spanish and to say what Billy Graham said, you've got people in all different countries translating it for all their people on these live screens, okay? Now, if you take the interpreter out of the picture, you will have spent an awful lot of money to get this live production to 180 different nations, and probably 155 of those nations wouldn't even know what was being said. Billy Graham would look like a babbling idiot to them. But with an interpreter, hearts are going to be touched. With an interpreter, people are going to recognize that Billy Graham is not a babbling idiot, but he is a man who is prophesying, who is proclaiming God's word to the masses. And some people on this planet, for the first time in their lives, are going to hear about a carpenter named Jesus. Without the interpreter, Billy Graham would be a babbler. With the interpreter, he becomes a spokesman for God. You know, what would you do? How would you feel if a spokesperson came here from, let's say, I'm not too fond of the president, but let's just say a spokesman for the President of the United States came here with a message for us, okay? It, just because of the office that he holds, there would be a certain degree of honor there. But to be a spokesperson from God, to be speaking for God, to have a message from God, but without an interpreter, Billy Graham would only be a babbler. And so Paul says, seek the greater gifts, the gifts that build the church. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were like our modern day Pentecostals. They were very zealous for the gifts. And Paul says, that's fine. First, get this love thing straight. And then seek those gifts which help others, which serve others, not the ones that make you look good. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek the gifts that best build the church. Verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So he's talking about, you know, okay, you guys that are looking for gifts and stuff like that, pray to the Lord that he'll give you the gifts that will help you to best build the church. Now, if you already do speak in tongues, he says, then you should also pray that you would be able to interpret tongues. You see, if everybody who spoke in tongues, let's say we had three people that spoke in tongues and they were coming to this church. If there was no one with the gift of interpretation, the Bible says they should remain silent in the church. But Paul says if you have the gift of tongues already, you should pray so that you should be able to interpret, have the gift of interpretation, because then if all who spoke in tongues could interpret, you would know if you had interpreters in the church. Now, I do not believe Paul gives no hint that a guy who speaks in tongues in a church should interpret it for everybody else. Because for all we know, he could be making it up. But if one guy speaks in tongues, someone else should interpret. If there's no one with the gift of interpretation, he should remain silent in the church. Now, Paul talks about contrast the spirit and the mind in verses 14 to 17. Look at verses 14 to 17. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. The spirit is that aspect of man which communes with God. Okay? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind, where I do my thinking, is unfruitful. Your mind doesn't understand the tongue. What is the outcome then? This is the outcome if those who speak in tongues pray that they also might interpret. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And so Paul is saying, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. Now, this is similar to, it's not exactly the same thing, because not everybody speaks in tongues, Paul says, but in Romans 8:26, Paul talks about something that God does for everybody, even if you don't have the gift of tongues. But it's very similar to tongues. Probably works on the same principles. Romans 8:26, and in the same way the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you ever get down into some heavy prayer and all of a sudden you felt God's presence, but just words just couldn't come out, but your heart was being touched and you just began to groan from within you? Paul says that the Holy Spirit prays for us on those occasions because we don't know how we should pray. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit says a prayer for you, it's as good as answered. Because God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son aren't going to disagree on anything. Okay? And so, we don't know how we should pray. Sometimes we're praying for Corvettes, or we're praying for this big ministry. I want to be an evangelist to the whole world, or this or that. And the Holy Spirit knows, no, no, Fernandez should be praying not for this ministry to evangelize the whole world. He's not ready for that. He should be praying for this other smaller ministry as far as the amount of people that he reaches or whatever. But the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for us, and He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But it's the same way with tongues. If a guy prays in tongues, the spirit of the man is praying, but his mind doesn't recognize. He doesn't understand what's being said. But Paul is saying, if you can interpret, though, then you can pray both with the mind and the spirit. When you're praying in the spirit, when you're praying in tongues, your mind will understand. You can sing with both the mind and the spirit. And by the way, I don't think Paul's talking about doing that in a church, because we're going to see later on, probably next week, Paul has a real stern warning against an entire church speaking in tongues all at once. What he says is the non-believer is going to walk in and think you're all crazy. And so Paul says that is not something you should do. You see, again, we don't exercise the gifts to make us feel good. We're here for a purpose. And if you preach the gospel message and a guy rejects it, that is on his shoulders. But if you do something, if you exercise the gifts in a disorderly manner that goes against God's format for the usage of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, and that becomes a stumbling block to that guy, the guilt is on your shoulders. God does not give you a gift so that you can be blessed. He blesses you to be a blessing to others, and we are responsible for not planting stumbling blocks to the non-believer. We're supposed to lead them to Christ and to plant seed, not to keep them from coming to Christ. But what Paul's talking about here, apparently, is a guy can not only pray in tongues, but a guy can also sing in tongues to the Lord. But Paul's saying if you could interpret, then you could also pray with your mind and sing with your mind at the same time. If you give thanks only in tongues, no one will be blessed by your gift. They wouldn't even know if they agree with you. How can a guy say, If one guy says, you know, just rambles on in tongues, how can another guy say, amen, brother? If he doesn't know what you're talking about, you know, it's like these, I still got it too, Doug. Where's Doug? Yeah, those Gregorian chants, he wanted me to kind of critique those Gregorian chants that they're doing. They're singing in Latin and stuff. Unless you know Latin, I picked out a few of the words, and some of those Gregorian chants are actually to Mary and not to Jesus, and that's real dangerous there and all. But if it's in a different language, then how can you say amen? If some guy's singing a song in Latin and you don't know Latin, don't be saying amen. So be it. Right on, brother. Yeah. No, don't be saying amen. He might be blaspheming the God you serve. And so Paul says, if you got the gift of tongues, you should also pray that you be able to interpret. Look at verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Tongues bother me. There's a lot of things in scriptures. I'll be honest with you. And believe me, my professors, I think they took the easy way out. My professors just said, hey, God's not doing that anymore. And they couldn't justify it in scriptures. Now they're saying, yeah, well, okay, you can't justify 1 Corinthians 13, but if we look at church history, we see that they died out right about 100 A.D., and it's like, you don't build your theology on history. You build your theology on the Word of God. And the Bible says the gift of tongues will cease when Jesus comes back. Tongues bother me a little. There's a lot of times God says something, he says, turn the other cheek. I've got a different opinion. What does that mean? It means I got the problem. It means I have the problem and I've got to change. I know what it's like. I lived 21 years doing things Phil Fernandez's way. And believe me, I don't want to go back to that. And so if my opinion differs from God's truth, my opinion's got to give. I got to change. But a lot of times we think, hey, that guy speaks in tongues. Stay away from him. He's kind of weird. And that's the way we view a lot of our Pentecostal brothers at times. But look at verse 18. Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. I love theology. I love heavy philosophy. Paul was one of the greatest minds who ever lived. I think he was one of the neatest guys who ever lived. And then verse 18 hits me right between the eyes. He's one of those guys that spoke in tongues, not only once in a while, but more than any of them even in Corinth. He spoke in tongues an awful lot. We've got to come to the point, we've got to recognize, hey, if God's doing something and I think it's weird, that's my problem. That's my problem. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's sovereign. He sits enthroned. He's in charge. It's His kingdom. And I work for Him and not the other way around. And when I look at the greatest theologian who ever lived and I find out that he spoke in tongues more than anybody, and Phil Fernandez really has to sit down and rethink his theology. Maybe Liberty University needs to sit down and rethink its theology. Maybe a lot of churches in the area need to rethink their... I tell you, the two biggest trends right now in the church is the non-Pentecostals who are quenching the Spirit and forbidding people to speak in tongues. And then the Pentecostals who sometimes are speaking in tongues without interpretation and they're grieving the Spirit. There needs to be a balance. But don't, whatever you do, don't interpret the Scriptures by what you think is cool and what you think is not cool. If God said it, that's it. That settles it, and you do things His way. But Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul spoke in tongues often. He's not forbidding its practice. He's simply putting it in its proper context and saying, there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. You guys at Corinth are not doing it the right way, and I'm laying out the guidelines right here, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Paul's view sums up in verse 19. However, in the church, now he's saying, I speak in tongues more than you guys. However, in the church, when I come into the church, when I assemble with other believers, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. In other words, five words of prophecy or five words that people can understand that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's not saying tongues is wrong, but he's saying put it in its proper perspective. Okay? Paul's view, he'd rather speak 5 understandable words at church so he can instruct others and build up the church rather than 10,000 words that no one could understand. In conclusion, we should ask God for the gifts that best build and strengthen the church. Seek the greater gifts. The gifts that not only build you up, but can build the other members of our church and other Christians up as well. The goal of our gifts is to help our church, and we should seek the gifts that others will understand. If we speak in tongues, ask God for the gift to interpret, for the gift of interpretation of tongues as well. Never be selfish. The gifts were not meant to be used selfish. The direct opposite of the word selfishness is the word love. Selfishness, you put yourself first. Love puts others before yourself. You know, they always say the secret for joy is J, putting Jesus first, O, putting others second, and then Y, putting yourself third. You've got to keep that in mind throughout your Christian walk, and you've got to keep that in mind when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. Put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. And one of the reasons that Paul's going to give for not everybody speaking in tongues at once, because you're putting the needs of that non-believer above your own needs, and you don't want to be a stumbling block to them. But do all things for the glory of God. Do all things for the good of His church. And so we need, as we look into the spiritual gifts, recognize this is not to make you feel good. You obey God, you do His will, you'll feel great. In fact, there's big emphasis on building high self-esteem and learning to love yourself more and more and that type of stuff. If that person is not serving other people, and if that person is not other-centered, all you're doing is you're teaching him to feel more and more miserable because he's becoming more and more selfish. And the more selfish you are, the more guilty you're going to feel. But if we teach others to put others first, others' needs above their own, and to serve others, you know, if you're feeling bad, go out and help somebody. Just take up space. Go help your next door neighbor. Go help. You know, some of you guys, you know, again, me first. You know, sometimes I need to help my wife around the house. You know, we get this idea that being a servant is something that God hasn't called us to do. Put others' needs before your own. But do all things. Seek the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, the believers. We're a family. We need to serve Jesus, and we need to put others' needs before our own. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, as we continue to study the spiritual gifts, I pray that we just keep in mind, Lord, that without Your power, we will not have the ammunition that we need to fight in the spiritual warfare that is going on. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that above the spiritual gifts, as important as they are, is the fruit of the Spirit. Above the spiritual gifts and importance is love. Without love, we're just wasting our time. So I pray, Lord, that Trinity Bible Fellowship would be known as a church that genuinely loves Jesus Christ, that genuinely loves each other and loves the people in our community, that we would unselfishly seek the greatest good of others. And that with this foundation of love, that we would seek Your spiritual gifts, Lord. And that You would empower us and show us, guide us, show us what gifts we have, but then keep it in the forefront of our minds, that we have these gifts not to make ourselves look good, but to serve others and to build up one another so that we can be all that You called us to be. Lord, I pray that we would never just be one big clique, one big social club, and that we would isolate ourselves from our community. But I pray that as we rejoice in Your love, as we rejoice in the grace You've given us and the salvation You've given us, I just pray that we would also look around at others in our community. People who are apart from Jesus Christ, like we were before we accepted your Son. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the compassion and the love that you have for the lost. That you would give us the desire to seek them out, to share your gospel message with them. And so I pray, Lord, that any focus we would have on the spiritual gifts would be for the purpose of serving you and serving others in our community by sharing your love and your gospel message with them so that others would be brought to Christ and be discipled and brought up and would be built up in their spiritual walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never asked your Son Jesus to save them, I pray that they would say this prayer after me and that the rest of us would repeat these words just to recommit our lives to your Son Jesus and confirm the fact that we do already believe. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. But I know that your Son Jesus became a man and died on the cross for my sins. He took my punishment for me. I ask Jesus to forgive me and to save me and to guide me throughout my life. Amen.